At first reading this passage, it seems almost unsettling. It's one of the most surprising encounters in all of the Gospels. Here's a desperate mother who cries out to Jesus for help, and he remains silent. She pleads for mercy, and he seems to withhold it. He says words that, if we're honest, make us stop and ask, is this really the Jesus we know? It's one of the most surprising encounters in all the Gospel. We're used to a Jesus who welcomes the broken, touches the unclean, draws near to those in need. So the question is, what are we to make of this moment? Well, as we get going, let's resist the temptation to try and arrive at a quick conclusion. Matthew wants us to stay with the conversation that takes place. He wants us to listen carefully so that we might discover what's so remarkable. This passage does not diminish the compassion of Jesus. It reveals the depth of it. This passage shows us a Savior whose mercy is not shallow or sentimental, but wise, purposeful, and far greater than we first imagined. The woman who seems to be at first turned away is actually a woman who's drawn so close that Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith." 2 points for this evening. First, she sees who Jesus is. And second, she sees who she is in light of Jesus. So let's pick up the story. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So we're leaving the hills of Galilee behind, and Jesus and his disciples are traveling into the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a movement away from Jewish territory to Gentile territory. Might not sound significant to us, but this is somewhat startling. Here's Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, with his disciples, and they're heading to a Gentile region. It's not just any Gentile region, it's the region of Tyre and Sidon, centers of pagan worship and idolatry, places not associated with God's covenant people. This is a place where Israelites, typically speaking, avoid it. And yet Jesus goes here. And we know from Mark's gospel that he's going here for a bit of respite and recovery. You see, there's been this season of relentless ministry, healing, preaching, teaching, surrounded by the crowds and constant demands, and Jesus was just seeking a moment of rest and recovery. So they choose to book an Airbnb in Tyre and Sidon. And it says in Mark's gospel that Jesus did not want anyone to know that he was there. So maybe you can picture the scene. Jesus and his disciples arrive in the guest house. Everything's wonderful. They've got peace and quiet. You know, they get out the board games. They begin enjoying each other's company. Peter fires up the barbecue. It's time to enjoy a holiday. And then you read verse 22. Behold, look, open your eyes. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Whenever Matthew says behold, he's telling us sit up. Don't miss what happens next. Suddenly their peace and quiet, it's shattered. Suddenly, this retreat, it's interrupted. This woman bursts into the scene. And she's not just any woman. Matthew makes that very clear. She's a Canaanite woman from that region, and she was crying. He almost piles words upon words for his description that would make us just stop and stare at her. She is a Canaanite woman. She belongs to a group of people who are Israel's long-standing enemy. This is a people associated with idolatry, immorality, and opposition to God's covenant people. If you were making a list of who are the least likely people to ever approach Jesus, Roman centurion and a Canaanite woman would be top of the list. But for whatever reason, she comes to Jesus. And we're told how she comes. She comes crying. I want you to picture a Middle Eastern woman crying, sobbing her heart out. Here's why. As she cries, she turns to Jesus and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Her daughter is in a desperate position, and so she's crying out, and she comes to Jesus because she believes he can help her. And straight away, we get a glimpse of her faith. What does she say to Jesus? Lord. She doesn't just say Lord. She says Son of David. It's incredible. Here's the last person on planet Earth that you would expect to come to Jesus. And she comes to Jesus and she sees Jesus for who he is. He's Lord and he is Israel's promised Messiah. Interestingly, this passage comes before Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. You know why that's significant? It's in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 20 that Peter makes his great confession. You are the Son of the living God. Before Peter makes that great confession, the first person to confess Christ's identity is this Gentile woman. This outsider. And she comes to Jesus because she knows he is full of mercy. Now, if you're reading this passage slowly, as Matthew would have us, there is something striking about what she says to Jesus. Did you see it? She says, have mercy on me. That's strange. She's not there for herself. She's there for who? Her daughter. Who's demon oppressed. So why does she say, have mercy on me? Because a mother's suffering has become one with her child. Her daughter's pain is her pain. Every cry from that little girl echoed in her heart. Every sleepless night has become her sleepless night. And where has that suffering driven her? It's driven her to Christ. You know, suffering often drives us to Christ. In the church I grew up in, we used to sing this hymn often. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Deep in the dark and hidden minds with never failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. So God, we trust in you. Oh God, we trust in you. When tears are grey and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. So often God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. One of his mysterious ways of working is to use suffering to bring us to himself. And it's this woman's suffering, her daughter's suffering, that brings her to Christ. And she knows that Christ has mercy enough to help. He's the Lord. He's the Son of David. He's the one who can address her deepest need. She sees who Jesus is. But look at verse 23, because this is shock. This is stunning. This takes your breath away. But Jesus did not answer her a word. Can you feel the weight of that sentence? Can you feel the pregnant pause? The silence here speaks louder than words. Here's a desperate mom. She's crying out to Jesus. She just made one of the clearest confessions of faith of who Jesus is. She's pled for mercy, and heaven is silent. No reply. Just silence. It's one of the most unsettling moments in all the Gospels. Here's Jesus. He's welcomed children, little children into his arms. He's touched lepers. He's welcomed a Roman centurion. He's moved to compassion for the crowds. And yet, here's this Canaanite woman, and he's silent. How would you explain this? You know, nowhere is this explained in any of the other Gospels. But one old commentator makes this incredible remark that I think is spot on. This silence doesn't need to be explained to the Christian, because many of us know something about this silence. In our suffering, we've prayed and pled for healing, and yet our illness remains. Or we suffer with that burden for a loved one, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father who doesn't know Christ, then we've prayed for their salvation and heaven is silent. We struggle with anxiety or depression and we pray and pray, God, please take it away, but heaven is silent. You've prayed and you've heard nothing. This is the true experience of the saints, isn't it? But I want you to notice this. Jesus' silence does not drive her away. She stays. Here's a suffering saint who sees who Jesus is, right? And the scene becomes all the harder because the silence is broken, and it's not broken by Jesus, it's broken by his disciples. And they speak, oh no, you don't want to hear what they've got to say. They say, send her away. She's crying out after us. You could put a positive spin on this. Jesus, grant her request. Get her out of here. Or you could put the negative light on this. Dismiss her because she's becoming a nuisance. They see a woman. They see a Canaanite woman. They see an interruption. They don't hear faith. They just have annoyance. You know, one of the saddest realities that suffering saints often face when heaven is silent is a stumbling block and the obstacle of fellow saints. Instead of saying the right thing, say the wrong thing. Instead of doing the right thing, do the wrong thing. And this is such an important word for us. I think that's why Matthew includes this. Because every time he thought back to this encounter, he remembered the shame and the pain of being one of the disciples who said to Jesus, send her away. He included that statement so that we would learn from his mistake. And this is so remarkable. This Canaanite woman, right, she doesn't leave. The disciples want her gone. Jesus is silent, but she stays. That is to say, she trusts Jesus even when he doesn't speak to her. What about you? What about me? When heaven is silent, do we trust him? Well, in verse 24, Jesus finally speaks, and when he speaks, it's not what we're expecting. It's again surprising. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If his silence surprised her and us, these words surprise us even more. They sound almost like rejection. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the savior of the world. He's a light to the nations. Who's Jesus? He's come for people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Yet what does he say? He says, my mission is for Israel. If we'd been in that guest house with those disciples, they'd have all been nodding. Exactly, Jesus. This is what we've been trying to tell her. You are not for her. We've come here because we want to get away from all the Jews and the constant demands. We didn't come here for some Canaanite woman to interrupt our holiday. The disciples probably got it wrong, but lest we get it wrong, Jesus is not revealing the limits of his mercy. He's actually revealing the order of God's saving plan. You know that God promised salvation to his people, Israel. But when God promised his salvation to his people, Israel, he said to Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So Jesus would come from Israel to Israel, to Abraham's family, David's throne, from David's throne to the covenant people, but it was always to look beyond the covenant people. Paul would say, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. In some ways, what Jesus is saying to this woman in this statement is, I've got a question for your heart. Will you still trust me when everything around you says you have no claim on me? You call me Lord. You call me Son of David. You ask me for mercy. She sees who he is. Will you trust me? Verse 25 is, in the context of Matthew's gospel, one of the most remarkable statements. This woman came and knelt before him. You know why that's remarkable? The very first time we read about someone kneeling before Jesus is the Magi from the East. Worship. Gentiles are the first to worship Jesus at his feet. The next time we read about someone worshiping Jesus kneeling is a leper. The next time we read about someone worshiping Jesus is a synagogue ruler. And then the next time we read about someone kneeling before Jesus and worshiping him is this Canaanite woman. Again and again, people who kneel before Jesus, they see him for who he truly is, and this woman joins her company, and this is what I want you to see. When heaven is silent, when even the statement that Jesus makes is confusing, she stays to worship. So struggling saint, suffering saint, what do we do when we're struggling? And we're not getting a response. We bow before Christ and we worship him. Because we know who he is. We know that even when our prayers feel like as if they're not getting higher than the ceiling, even when our suffering is lingering and no answer seems to be coming, we know that he's worthy. He's worthy of our faith and worthy of our trust. This Canaanite woman, she sees who Jesus is. She shows us what we do when we're suffering. But you know what she also teaches us? She teaches us how to pray. How do you pray? Do you pray long, theologically, biblically shaped prayers? Wonderful. When you pray, do you plead the promises of God? Wonderful. This woman prays the simplest prayer in all of Scripture. Three words. Lord, help me. You want to see faith? That's faith. Lord, help me. That's all I've got. Help me. That's all I need. Your help. Help me. When was the last time you asked God such a simple thing? Help me. And just when you think, right, she's going to get the best answer to her prayer, she gets a parable. You see this window up here? I don't know if this is true, but tour guide said it once. It's really famous. You can't see it from the outside. You can only see it from the inside. That's how stained glass windows work. Those on the outside don't know what it is. Only those on the inside know what it is. Parables work like that. Those who are Christians, they understand what Jesus is saying. Those who are on the outside don't get what Jesus is saying. So here goes Jesus. Listen to this parable. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Do you understand it? Who's the children? The Jews, God's covenant people. Who are the dogs? The Gentiles. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's utterly unbelievable what Jesus says here. It's like he's agreeing with his disciples. He's going to send her away, and as he sends her away, he's calling her a dog, It sounds like he's insulting this woman. It sounds honestly outlandish. But this woman hears it for what it is. She knows he's painting her a picture from everyday life. Okay, here's a father. He sets his table. He's going to feed his children with bread. The meal is placed before them. It would not be right to take that bread and feed it to the dogs. The order of God's saving plan, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So this woman hears the parable. She completely understands it and she says, "Yes, Lord. Your verdict is absolutely right. I know the bread is for your children." And if I can say this reverently, she then one-ups Jesus. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." What a statement! "Lord, I know you're right. In relation to you and the Jews, I'm not the child, I'm a dog. I get it. But I get that the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall on the floor. If your table is as full as I believe it is, Jesus, even a scrap, even a morsel of your mercy is enough for me." Oh, this is beautiful. This Canaanite woman, she sees who Jesus is. She sees who she is in relation to Christ. She knows she's undeserving, but she's absolutely convinced Jesus is overflowing and abounding with mercy. "Jesus, I have nothing to bring you, but you have everything I need." She gets the parable. And so what does Jesus say to her? "A woman, great is your faith." Every time Jesus encounters someone in the Gospels, he meets them exactly where they are. He speaks right into their heart idols. He speaks right into the situation. This woman, all her life as a Canaanite, had probably been described by the Jews as dogs. And this woman understands, okay, I know I'm not one of the chosen children of Abraham, but I know that you've come for more than just Abraham, and I know that the blessing should flow to me, who's undeserving and unworthy, and that's why I'm asking you for help. And so Jesus does what he did with the Roman centurion. He commends her for her faith. He holds her up as an example, and he publicly praises her in front of his disciples. And you know why this would have stung? Just look back. It's Matthew 14. It's Jesus walking on water. It's verse 31. Jesus takes Peter by the hand and says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And now he says to a woman who's a Canaanite, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." And what made her faith great is that she knew who he was before Peter confessed it. She knew who she was, and she pled his mercy. "Jesus, you're so full of mercy, so rich in grace, so abundant in compassion. I will trust, I will wait on you. I've heard what you do. I've heard you touch the unclean. I've heard that you welcome sinners. I've heard that you show compassion to the broken. Here I am. Will you not be the Savior you've revealed yourself to be?" And Jesus delights in that kind of faith. Not great faith in faith, but faith in him for who he is. He's a great Savior. And it's not found in the strength of our faith. It's found in the conviction that he is the one who can meet her in our need. Just as we draw this to a close, do you know who you are in light of Jesus? You see, I think we fall down two paths, right? I think sometimes we, who are by nature sinners, sometimes try and convince ourselves and other people we're not as bad as we really are. You know, you get into a heated argument with one of your loved ones, And you start saying, oh, you know, just tired. You know, something happens and you're responsible for it, and so you shift the blame on someone else. Or someone calls you out for something you've done wrong, and your little inner defense lawyer rises up within and says, you're not as bad, you're good, here's your case. And the thing that you find really hard to do is do with this woman, to just admit it. Jesus, I'm not worthy. Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of mercy. So some of us, our biggest problem is we think far too highly of ourselves, and we struggle to admit what is so true, that we are sinners in need of a Savior who can show us mercy. And then, do you know, I think there's others of us, and this is our problem. We actually think too little of ourselves. We actually think that I'm such a great sinner that Jesus should never welcome me. I'm so unworthy. I shouldn't be in church. I shouldn't be around God's people. My sin is so great. My shame too much. But listen, if that's the way you think, that reveals actually not just that you've got such a little view of yourself. It shows that you've not got a view of Jesus. Well, it is as great as it should be, because his mercy is greater than all of our sin. And that's what this woman teaches us. A crumb from Jesus is enough for a sinner. His mercy is greater than your guilt. His grace is deeper than your shame. His blood is stronger than your sin. So if you're a sinner here, if you're a sufferer here, learn from this woman. Here's the prayer. Oh Lord, help me. I see who you are. I know who I am. Just a crumb of your mercy is enough for me. Great are you, Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much that you teach us, and you teach us through the most unlikely people. And we thank you for this Canaanite woman and this encounter she had with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in our walk with you, we realize that we've got so much to learn, because so often we're of little faith. We don't persist in prayer. We don't give ourselves in worship. When heaven is silent, we get annoyed and frustrated. We go looking in other places instead of trusting in you and waiting upon you. You move in mysterious ways, your wonders to perform. And we pray that we would trust in your providence, behind a frowning providence is your smiling face. All things you work together for the good of your people. And we know that your deepest desire is to make us like Christ, so that he would have the preeminence in us and through us. We pray that we would learn how to pray simply and sincerely. Lord, help us. Help us see Jesus more clearly, so that we might love him more dearly and walk with him more nearly. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.